Well, it's nice to have you all, you guys here that are in our fellowship room, and very nice to see you all online. Happy Independence Day and weekend. Carmen, happy birthday. I know Carmen Barrero's birthday is tomorrow, and she's online, so happy, happy birthday, my dear. We're going to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. You know, the word peace, as I said, I'm going to start sharing on the peace of God. It's, this word peace is used a lot, right? People use this thing a lot. Everybody wants it. Nobody gets it, you know, in the world that we live in. The whole world that we're living in is in turmoil and distress and craziness, but everybody wants peace. You know, it's a real popular thing, and it's, you know, you watch the beauty pageants, they all wanted world peace, and the girls, I'm sad of a joke, but they made it, it was so prevalent back when I was a kid that they made it into a joke in the movies and stuff. But, you know, I'm real seriously here. Everybody wants peace in their life. They desire it. They want it in their personal life. They want it in their marriage. They want it in their family. They want it in their community, the nation, and they want it internationally. We pray for it. We ask the Lord for it. And there will be a certain amount of it, but not very much. Because it's not going to be peaceful until the Lord of Peace comes, right? I think I remember Will Durant in his history books. He spoke, over the 3,500 years that he went through in history, he said that there was about 300 years worth of time where you could consider the world at peace. That's 10% or less, right? So, this subject of peace, for the unbelievers, what they're seeking is quietness. They're seeking no war, you know, when they talk about it, no strife. That is not the biblical definition of peace in any stretch of the imagination. That's what the world wants. That's what they're looking for. You know, man in his fallen state can't have what God provided. It's not possible. It's not theirs to have. And that's why they don't have any. I mean, and they'll settle for, okay, just no, let's not shoot each other today. You know. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This peace that God is going to make known to us in the scriptures is made through the knowledge of God. It doesn't come any other which way, and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 16. It says, now the Lord of peace himself grant you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. God is the God of peace. The Lord is the Lord of peace, and he is the one that grants us peace. Actually, in John chapter 14, we're going to go there in a minute. But, you know, throughout the scriptures, God, the word peace, I guess, is the word shalom in the Old Testament. And it means a whole lot more than the English translation of peace. Shalom means, and really the first usages of it come in Exodus chapters 21 and 22. And what it's talking about in that section is the restoration of things that have been stolen from people, where people have been done wrong, and this is how you are to restore. And you restore this to your neighbor that has been harmed by you. It's a restoration. This is a restoration. Peace is also in the Old Testament and the New. A completeness. It's a relationship with the Father. These are the things that it's talking about. I don't want to get sidetracked on these words, but I just wanted to give you the understanding. When it says the Lord of peace, He really is the one who restores. He is the one who gives us relationship. He is the one that gives us the quietness. Remember in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by the still waters. You know, tranquility comes from God. But the fallen man doesn't have it and can't have it. In John chapter 14, it's a great verse here. In verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that Jesus gave his people that day at the is pretty amazing, because he says, "I give it to you." Peace is a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. All right? My peace. This is the peace that he had. This is the tranquility, the relationship, the restoration, all those wonderful aspects of what peace is for the believer. This is what he had. It's his peace, and he gave it. It's a gift. It's been bestowed. Think of it that way. It's something that you have because you are a believer. And he's talking to his men here, and he's got genuine peace. They're all upset because he's going away. They're really uptight. They don't know what's happening, where are you going, what's going to happen. And he gives them his peace. And he knows that he's going to be crucified here. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows that he's going to look like Isaiah 53. You know, and be treated so shamefully and used and abused. But he's got peace. You know, when he goes to in front of, our Lord had so much, think of it this way, when our Lord was taken to Pilate, when Pilate, you know, interrogated him, Pilate got really ticked at our Lord because, "Don't you know who I am? I got the power to kill you. I got the power to let you go." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "You got nothing over me unless it was given to you from above." I mean, he didn't get rattled. You know, he didn't get rattled. He was in command and he knew it. And he had that tranquility. Did he despise what was going to happen to him? Yeah, that's what Hebrews says. He despised the cross. He despised the humiliation of the whole thing. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. We're going to come back to this verse again later on in the teaching, but It's one of the most incredible verses here. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And it's not as the world gives. It's not the world's kind of peace. It's not how they do it. "Give I unto you, And then go to Romans. This peace that has been given, it's been deposited, it's been granted unto us. It's a gift. In Romans chapter 5, this is from the point of view of what has been given. Just like all the other wonderful spiritual things of God. In verse 1 it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been justified because of the blood of Christ, because of his work on the cross, because of what he accomplished. You have been you've been given justification. It's another wonderful privilege, blessing that we have. But because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no strife. There is no brokenness anymore. There's a restoration between you and your Father. There is a tranquility in the relationship and a beauty to it. And it's yours because he gave it. See, he wanted this. He wanted you to have this. This is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you that in a minute. But look at the before we were saved, okay? This is the relationship we had with God. In verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were enemies with God. There couldn't be no peace between God and you. And I think this is something that maybe as my years have gone by, so many years since I've been an unbeliever, I've sort of forgotten the turmoil. But I was his enemy. I remember cursing him. I remember doing, and you know, it's really funny how the world that doesn't believe in God and Jesus always curses God and Jesus. Isn't it an amazing thing? It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? The one that they don't believe in, they curse. That tells you something. We were enemies. Now, because of Christ, because of his blood, because of what he accomplished, you're justified. Acquitted of all charges. This was his decree that Christ would pay the price for the sin, then he would justify you, and you have peace with God. It's all on his work. All on everything that he did and accomplished. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, you know, there's the other half of this. You got to accept the gift. You got to appropriate it to yourself. But you got it. It's already yours. It's not you don't have to search for it. Just like you don't have to search for the Holy Spirit in your life. It's there, whether you know how to utilize it or not. The Word gives you commands, all right? God puts the stuff in the kitchen cupboard. It's there. All you got to do is listen to your mom. Get that out of the cupboard. Use it. The Scripture gives us commands on how to utilize what we've been given. And then it's up to you whether you go get it out of the cupboard or not. It's really that plain. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, He made peace. You know, when you make something, you develop it, you put it together, you think it through. You know, if you make a table, you write it down on paper, this is what I need, this is what needs to be done. You go get the wood, you start cutting it up, you finish it, make it look nice. You make it. He made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The work that Christ did on the cross presents you to God. You went from your fallen state, your old man, you were given the Spirit, and all these wonderful things happen in an instant, and you are presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is what's been spiritually done for you. You know, that's why you justified it. He paid for it. He made it. The Lord made this happen by the blood of the cross. Look at Galatians chapter 5. See, without the Spirit, there is nothing, right? When you believe the gospel, you are at that particular moment in time sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a spiritual boom, you changed. I mean, you are given everything that you've ever going to get. We receive from the Lord spiritually everything in this lifetime that we're ever going to get. You got the power, you got the abilities, you have you got Christ. God in Christ in you. You're lacking nothing. Remember all these teachings? You have the peace of the Lord. He gave it to you. It's yours. You got it all. When you walk by the Spirit, you manifest it and you show the fruit of what you've been given. Right? So in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yeah, I don't think we think about peace too often. But you know, every epistle, 12 epistles, every one, there's 13, but I think all but one or two don't start with peace. Grace and peace. You know, we think grace is so important, but you know what? That peace, you know, that shalom, your wholeness, your reconciliation, your relationship, your completeness. That's what shalom means. That is the greeting, a complete, beautiful, open, reconciled relationship. What a blessing. And I think that's 12 times it's talked about in the New Testament. But this is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual thing. You evidence this peace as you walk by the Spirit. So when you're walking, you got it. You know, it's wonderful. Go to Romans. Now I want to put on a little bit of the part where you are charged with doing it. Romans chapter 8. Now, you can have $1 million in the bank, but if you don't know it's there, and so many people don't know anything about anything or what they have in Christ. They may have accepted Jesus. They've accepted the things that they have learned, but they have never read the scriptures. They don't study the scriptures. They don't pursue the truths that are there. There's a lot more than Jesus and him crucified. But it is enough when you believe God raised them from the dead. It is enough to receive everything God's going to give to you. But you can't utilize everything God gave you unless you put on the word and do it. And make yourself do it. You know? It's your option. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and let's start from verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh," now we're talking about the old man nature, and because every one of us, this is a question that people ask me once in a while, because it says, "Those that are after the flesh can't please God." Well, we're all flesh and bones people sitting here today. We're not spiritual bodies floating around, right? We all got this stuff called flesh. It's this flesh in Romans 8, the new man, the old man, the flesh is talking about the old nature, Adam's sinful nature, the fallen state of man. All right? "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," to be sense knowledge minded, natural minded, street smart, you know, what else can we say? How many other aspects can we say here? "But to be carnally minded is death." You want to live that way? You want to go back to the way you used to think? You want to think like the street? You want to think like the world? Yeah, just think about it. I mean, like I said, it's so long ago for me when I was such a young guy to think. But I can remember certain things. I can remember a lot of certain things. I can remember the hatred that ran through my body. I can remember the anger and the desire to, do all kinds of, I can remember some of those things. But I haven't, I left that long time ago. So it's in a distant memory, thank the Lord. It's not yesterday. It's in a distant memory for me. To be carnally minded is death. To think that way, the way I did, you know, with all that other stuff. We're talking about eternal death. But to be spiritually minded, to put on the word, to think about God, to think about his word, do his stuff, is life and peace. This is how you start to appropriate in the manifestation of peace in your heart and head. This is how you start to do it. Because the carnal mind, the sense knowledge mind, the old man nature mind, is enmity against God. Remember, we looked at in Romans 5:10, we were enemies. How? Why? What? You know, it's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They don't believe the word, they don't do the word, and they're not subject to the word. They will not be subject to it. And without obedience to God and his word, without humility, you are on the other side of the track. You're the enemy. Does he love the enemy? Yeah, he gave his son for every one of them. Will he forgive all the enemy? No. not when judgment day comes up, it's over. You know, it's death, permanently. Anybody who cries out to the Lord, they'll get saved. But if they don't, that's why our mission in life is so important. To reconcile people back to God, to speak the word, to bring them to Him. They're not bringing them to this church, you're bringing them to Him. And then hopefully they go to a church where the Bible is taught. You know, and not just we sing songs and stuff. And that's why it says here in verse 8. Let me just read it so I don't displace this whole section. Verse 6 again, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they that live after the old nature, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You got the Spirit of God? You got everything that you need. Okay? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. The Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same thing. If you're not born again of God's Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. And if Christ be in you, the body that you have is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit that you and I have is what we now live by. What runs our world, what runs our life. I mean, I don't know if this is a really great way to put it. What's got to dominate you and I is the Spirit of the living God in us. That's how we now live. We're dead to the old flesh. We're dead to the old mind. We make it go away. Think of the renewed mind. How many teachings of the renewed mind have you heard over the years? All right, you put off the old, you put on the new. You got to put the Bible on. You got to reject the old thoughts. You got to keep every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? So let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You put the thing on. You decide deliberately to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. That's the standard. As He has forgiven us, we forgive and minister to others. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, when you put on and you walk by the Spirit and you put on these things and you walk in this manner and you do it as Christ, verse 15 says, you let the peace of God rule. When you walk in this love, which is the bond of perfectness, and then you let the peace of God rule. Not just touch on it, not just visit. You let the peace of God rule in your heart. You have this quietness. You have this, it's again, reconciliation, making whole. To the which that you are called in one body. And then you know what? Be thankful. Be thankful. See, again, that, go back to that verse here in John 14. I just want to touch on this one more time. So you walk like the Lord Jesus Christ walked. You do like he did. Humbleness, meekness, tenderness, forgiveness. You put on this love, the bond, the perfectness. And then you let the peace of God rule. This is how it's to be. But in John, back in 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." You don't allow your heart to be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that is, guess what, we get attacked with all the time. Things trouble us, and things make us afraid. You let the peace of God rule. You set your head, your heart on the Father. You set your head and heart on the greatness of our God, the magnificence, the gift that he's given, the decrees that he has made, the wholeness that he has given to us. We're to be grateful and thankful and filled with those things in our life and in our heart. You know, and you just don't let it go. It's like, you know, faith. You believe, it's like a lot of these things in the scriptures, you can't really separate one thing out from all the rest. Once you believe, once you got the gospel and you believe that Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead and you start to learn about these things, your faith grows. Your faith grows and you appropriate to yourself the knowledge of God and our Lord. You get it, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And your confidence grows, and grows, and grows. All right? And the more word you put on, the more confidence that you have. You walk in the Lord, you're doing what he says, all the rest of the stuff, you're manifesting those fruits. You got joy. You're not walking around like the whole world is, oh, you know, woe is me. We're all going to die. You know, the oceans are going to rise. The cities are going to... I mean, can you look at what they got on TV? Every show they got wants to kill the whole world off. Did you ever notice that? It's one disaster thing after the other. And now it's become public truth. And it's a lie. It's just a lie. You know when the asteroid's going to hit the Earth? When God wants it to. You know when the oceans are going to rise? When God's command that you go no further is rescinded. Because that's what he said in the book of Job. I said to the waters, go no further. That's it. When God Almighty decides these things, is the earth going to be destroyed one day? Yeah. Going to be tried by fire. How's that going to happen? I got no clue. But that's God's choice again on his time. And nothing you and I do is going to change that. But God made promises. It says that he made a covenant with the night and the day. That it would come and go. And that it would not stop. And he said, if you can stop me, if you can change my covenant from night and day, then I'll tell you that you can change my covenant of the coming Messiah and the kingdom to come. You can't stop it. It ain't going to stop, period. Have a little peace. Put the things, the truths. Your Father is in charge. Your Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, rules. He is my Father. And when you got him big in your heart and in your head, you may be going through hell in the world. You may be going through a lot of disquieting, terrible things that happen, you know, but your Father's right there. And you can manifest that peace because you got that unbroken relationship. You got a completeness in you that nobody can bust. You can give it away. You can choose not to manifest it. You can choose to put your head back in the world, back into the sin, back into the hate, back into the, whatever the hell you want to focus on, back into the pornography, back into whatever. You can take your eyes off the Lord and off his word and off the promises, put it in something. Go ahead, see how it works out. See how many years you can waste. People do it. Then they show up 10, 15 years later. Oh, I'm so glad I'm back. I'm glad they come back too. But it's up to you. Those things are yours. He gave you, I give you my peace. He gave it to them. It says in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's how it happens. All in the head. It's all between your ears. Because you've been given everything spiritually that you're ever going to get. And I just don't think a lot of people register that. Just like your car comes, I got this car. I got a manual like that thick. Tells me everything this stupid thing does. Tells me all of its the things that have to be fixed, when they have to be fixed. Tells me how this button works and that button. If I don't read the book, which I almost never do when I buy a car, then there are gadgets in that thing that when I sell the car, somebody else will figure out. But I never utilized it during the lifetime that I had the car. I remember doing this a couple of times with a couple of different cars that I've had. It's the same thing with the scriptures. If you don't read them and you don't put them on and then you don't believe, oh, this is for me. I have his peace. He gave it. You know, I want to take you to a record that is a wonderful example of this to me. Go to Acts chapter 12. And we're talking about a time of great turmoil in the church. And I want you to put yourself in these people's shoes. And it's one of the things I try to do when I read the scriptures and I look at the believers. I want to put myself in their shoes. How would I be thinking, reacting? You know, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. One of the great believers, one of the great apostles, is dead. He has got run through with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, you got a whole neighborhood of people that really love this. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. They were the days of the Passover. So that's a week-long ceremony, the Passover, the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, so Peter is being pursued. First of all, James is dead. Publicly, everybody knows this. The church is being vexed. That's a word you don't hear too often. Church is being vexed. So this fellowship would be being vexed. They'd be hunting for you. They'd be looking for you. And now the king has got his mind set. Herod's got his mind set on finding Peter because he's going to make these Jews happy. So he's hunting him. I don't know how long the hunt went on, but place to place, night to night, meal to meal, not a lot of quietness in being hunted. Then he finally catches them. And he catches them just before or during Passover. Verse 4, it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he's going to wait until after the holiday. Now, we're not talking about Easter as we think about Easter in the world today, this year. We're talking about Passover, right? Passover, the crucifixion, and then, but the Romans had a holiday called Easter, which the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, decided to take and utilize for the name of the Christian holiday hundreds of years later. So the Esther, or the goddess of the goddess, Esther, was celebrated, okay, in Rome. So we're going to wait until after our holiday. And it just happens to be after Passover, too. Then he's going to display Peter and kill him. And Peter, verse 5, therefore, was kept in the prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. God's people, they're being vexed, they're being hunted. The leaders are being hunted. James has already been killed. And they're praying. Now, is this a time where, oh, I feel so peaceful? Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus Christ told his men, he said, they're gonna kill you. They're going to think they do God's service in killing you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to put you in prison. And you're going to suffer for my name's sake. He told them all those things. He says, I give you my peace. The church is praying. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers are before the door, keep the prison. So you got this mind picture, all right? This is really movie stuff. You got shackles around his wrists, hung out the two soldiers. I don't know how much slack there is or isn't. But the point is, he's tied up and he's sleeping. He's on the bed, sleeping, on the rock, on the floor, wherever he is, sleeping. Would you be sleeping? Or would you be praying your butt off because Passover has just come to an end? And you know when the holiday's over, this guy is going to take you and, you know, do you in. Peter's sleeping. I guess he was tired. But he certainly doesn't seem to be unpeaceful. There's an awful lot of trust here, isn't there? There's an awful lot of, I'm in God's hands. So Peter was sleeping between these two soldiers, and he was chained. And the keepers of the door kept the prison. So you had guards in where he was sleeping. You had guards at the door. And then he's in the fourth quadrant. So this is a huge complex. All right? But the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. Now this is the angel of the Lord came upon him, and then now the light is on. I don't know how dark it was, but the light is on, right? So the light shows up in the prison. And he smote Peter. He had to hit him on the side. The light didn't wake him up. So he whacked him. He whacked him on the side. I love it. This guy's sleeping so good. You've turned the light of the Lord shows up. He don't wake up. Now we got to whack him on the side to wake him up. So he was sleeping between, chain bound. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains just simply fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." Put on your clothes. Put on your shoes. And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment upon about thee and follow me." Get your coat and let's go. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I mean, this gives you a little insight of how clear a vision is. I mean, it's reality in your mind. You know, when God shows you a vision. Right? It's just like living through it, except it's in your mind when you get a vision. Because Peter's literally going through this. This is not a vision. He has literally been smacked on the side. He literally put on his clothes. The chains fell off his hands. And he's walking through a prison. And the guards are like, nobody sees nothing. Nobody knows nothing. Nobody sees nothing. What can our Father do? What can our Father do? So, verse 10. And when they were past, the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that led into the city. Now, I mean, the gates that I kind of think of, these ones with the medieval ones where you got the castle, you got the courts you go through, and you got the castle wall, and then you got these big iron gates. I mean, that's the picture I got in my mind. And they just open by themselves. They open to them. You got anything to worry about if this is your Father? These are his angels, and they do what he wants. You think you can sleep when they want to kill you? Because they ain't going to kill you unless the Lord permits it. Just like Jesus said. You wouldn't be able to do a blessed thing against me, Pilate, unless it was given from above. Period. That's a confidence. My Father loves me. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know, King. I ain't going to bow. My God, who I serve, is able. And if he wants it, then he will deliver us out of the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And if not, it's chill. That's a peace. That's confidence. That's a trust. That's how we better live. This is what we're instructed to. How much we manifest in our life is up to you and me. You got everything the Lord's got. What you manifest is what you choose. And that's a mental, emotional discipline. And I'm very much at peace with that. Now, are we perfect? No, we're not. We fall down on our face. See, do not be troubled, neither be thou afraid. That temptation is always there. But the troubles and the fears that come our way, we are well able. As long as we got God on the throne in our heart, we can have his peace rule in our lives. And then he goes out, and Peter, when he came to himself, he walked out through the city, through these iron gates. Verse 10 again, it says, and when they passed through the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gates that led unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through the street forthwith, and the angel departed from them. I'm gone. And Peter was come to himself. He finally, he says, now I know for a surety that the Lord had sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Here's a guy who's just, the gates opened unto him, right? Now he's going to knock on this door. I mean, yeah, the Lord's got a sense of humor. He really does. All right, now he's going to knock at the door. And the little girl, Rhoda, she's so excited, she don't even open it. She just runs into the bunch to tell them all about it. And they said unto her, verse 15, and they said unto her, you are mad. You're out of your mind. Now they're praying for his deliverance, right? But when the girl comes to the door, it's, he's outside. You're out of your mind. But she constantly affirmed, and it was even so. And then said they, it is his angel. Now, not all of God's people say the smartest things in the world, but that's what they said. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door finally, and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace. This is not the same kind of peace we've just been talking about. This is the kind of peace where you stop talking. Shh. And declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went out to another place. He's still being pursued. He's still being hunted. But look at the example of the trust and peace Peter had in his life. Look at the things that God says in his word. He is the one, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything spiritually. And the Lord said, I give you my peace. Don't be troubled. That's something we have to control, our thoughts. We have to control our minds. And we have to, be like some of these great believers in some of these situations. So that's what I wanted to share with you, and